Those of you who are here week by week will know that I've been going through Matthew chapter 7 in the evening services, but for a variety of reasons, we have some guest preachers and also some preachers from within the congregation. I'll actually not be preaching in the evening for another 7 weeks, I think. So I didn't want to just leave this last sermon to sort of hang on the end and come back to it. So I've moved my evening's sermon series to the morning, and we'll pick up where we left off last Sunday evening. Let's give our attention now to God's holy word. We are beginning the reading in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7. Christ speaking. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. These words are among the most sobering in Scripture. And I want to say right at the outset, as we come to them, they are worthy of the consideration of every single last one of you here this morning. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how new you are to Christianity. I don't care what age you are, whether you're the oldest one here or the youngest one here. These words are worthy of all of our attention, because there is a judgment coming. You remember I pointed that out to you when we confessed our faith together, that particular point that I said would be relevant to our service. And it's true. Just like things we treat as absolutely certain, like death, judgment is coming. Christ is not only at the right hand of God the Father right now, but he is one day coming to make his kingdom spread over all this earth, to restore it, but also to judge the living and the dead. And on that day, we, each one of us, will either enter into the kingdom of heaven and live forever and ever in fullness of life, or we will be commanded to depart into everlasting torments forever and ever. You cannot escape this reality. Like I said, you can no more escape it than you can escape death. And in this passage, Jesus gives us three things. Three things to wake up hypocrites and to stir up the slothful. And I want to look at these three things with you this morning. The first is the distinguishing mark of those who will enter in. They do the will of the Father. Then I want to look at the crucial reality for everyone who would enter in, and that is that they know Christ. And then I want to look at this illustration that Christ gives us at the end. It's an illustration of the wisdom of acting on his teaching and the foolishness of ignoring it. So my title is Only Doers Enter. Only Doers Enter. And my points are practice, not profession. Point number two, knowing Christ. And point number three, wisdom and foolishness. Let me repeat those if you're taking notes. Practice, not profession. That's point number one. Point number two, knowing Christ. And point number three, wisdom and foolishness. As we consider this first point, picture with me a great courtroom. Front and center is a great white throne, and the glorified Lord Jesus Christ is sitting on it, fully God and fully man, in all his awful power, authority, and purity. Everyone who has ever lived is being brought before him for judgment. This is the setting of these words that Christ gives to us. Not the setting in which he gave them, but what he's training our minds on as he speaks of the things he does. We know that because the question here is, who will enter into the kingdom of heaven? Who will enter into Christ's kingdom? The decision maker is none other than Jesus himself, and other parts of Scripture fill in this picture for us. And Jesus is speaking of what will be when he comes again in power. But he picks out one particular truth in all that is true about that great and terrible day. And that truth is found in our text in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. But a different way, practice, not profession. Or if you will, action, not words. Profession in this context, of course, means a claiming of Christ. A profession of Christ, a calling of him Lord, even your Lord. But what Christ is saying is, this is not the distinguishing characteristic of those who will enter in. Some will call him Lord and will have done so in their life here on this earth, but they will not enter in. They will have claimed to be Christians. They will have talked like Christians, perhaps even defended Christ and Christianity to their peers at school. They will have claimed to be submitted under the authority of Christ, but they will not enter in. And this is of particular importance, I think, in our cultural moment, in our society at this time, because we are told by everyone around us that if we say something, it is true, that we can almost be like God and call things into existence by our words. If we say we are a winner, then we, well, everyone around us must fit things in to make that true. If we say we are a different gender, then everyone must go around pretending as if that is true, and so on and so forth. But Jesus here is bursting our egotistical bubble and the egotistical bubble of our society. Entering into the kingdom of heaven isn't just a matter of professing Christ or claiming Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that profession is irrelevant. Jesus, through Paul, wrote these words. It talks about confession, but confession and profession are very similar. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that Jesus has, or that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Confession is important. Profession is important. But what Jesus is doing here is he is opening up for us the reality that some who profess Christianity, some who profess Christ, are actually hypocrites. They claim to be Christ's, but it's all talk. They have no inward reality. They have a form of godliness, but deny its power. They are like the stony places in Jesus' parable of the seeds, where the seed is the word of God preached, where it says in Matthew chapter 13, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately received it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Or some are like the thorns or the thorny ground in that same parable. Now, he who received the seed amongst the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. In another parable, Jesus compares the church to a field where both young, tender shoots of wheat and weeds are growing, and they look very similar at the beginning. They look the same. It is possible to profess Christ, but not be one who will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. What then is the distinguishing mark? What distinguishes those who will enter in and those who will not? Well, Jesus gives it to us right here. Jesus says, it is doing the will of the Father. Doing the will of the Father. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Let's look a little bit more carefully at what is being said here. What is the will of the Father? Well, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Christ has been referencing the law of God. And we see that one of the marks in this very passage of those who don't enter in is that they are lawless, that they are ones not following the law. And so we can imply from that that part of doing the will of the Father is following his law, walking in his ways, walking in a way that corresponds to what he has said is good. But more than that, we can expand that to all of Scripture, not just the law of God. You children will know the second question of the catechism. What rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? What does it say? The word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. This is the will of the Father, what is found in the scriptures. The will of the Father isn't some mystical thing that we need to find out through dreams and visions. It isn't something that God just gives us a feeling on. It's written down for us in very discernible terms in this book, in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. So in part what he's saying is those who enter in are Bible people. They are those who love the Word of God. And how are we to relate to the Word of God? Well, we are to love by doing it, by practicing it. This word for doing here, but he who does the will of the Father, it is a verbal noun. So the very idea of action is baked into it. It is telling us that we are to do things, and it is present and ongoing. So it's talking about not only our action, but our continuous practice of godliness. It's not just an outward show. That's made clear by verse 22. And some of those who come will question. The original has the idea of questioning Christ. They're questioning him and saying, but Lord, look at all these things that we have done, and we've done them in your name. But notice that all of them are things of outward show. They have prophesied, they've cast out demons, they've done wonders. But although there are good things to do, they are not things that are rooted in God's commands for our everyday life. They are matters of outward show. And so what we are to do is to practice God's word, not just outwardly, not just to other people, not just as a matter of show, but truly and consistently. We are to pursue Christ's likeness. Christ who said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. It's not just law-keeping, but it's conformity to Christ, who in his perfect humanity was the law-keeper par excellence. Doing the will of the Father is a lifestyle of law-keeping, not in an outward and showy way, but in a genuine and Christ-like way. Now, does that mean that we enter into heaven by our actions? Well, most of you know the answer already, but of course the answer is no. No, Christ is not focusing here on our actions as the basis of our entrance, but as the mark that distinguishes those who enter in and those who do not. Now, that might seem like a fine distinction, but think about it this way. Children, have you ever traveled on a train? You know what happens, don't you? There's a ticket that you receive, or maybe your parents would have, and you're there in the carriage, and somewhere along the journey, the train guard comes down the carriage, and the train guard is looking for tickets, right? Now, there is nothing about the paper and ink of that ticket that gives you a right to be on that train. You're on that train because you have paid for the ticket. But your payment and that paper and ink are so closely linked that the ticket can be a reliable marker of who is paid and who hasn't? The basis isn't the paper and the ink. The basis is the payment. But because these things are so closely linked, the train guard can mark out those who've paid and those who have not by the ticket. And the situation here is very similar, except we aren't the ones who've paid the ticket. No one enters into the kingdom of God on the basis of what they have done, on being a good person. But Christ has paid our fare, if you want to continue the analogy. He has died under the just and infinite anger of God for the sins of his people, that we might enter in. And he has given us the perfect righteousness of his life if we have come to him, not seeking to bring anything of our own selves, but simply to cast ourselves on him alone for righteousness. And yet, doing the will of the Father is so inseparably bound up with being a genuine Christian that it can be reliably used to mark out those who are genuine and those who are hypocrites. 1 John 3. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Brothers and sisters, friends, this is a call for us to be doers of God's will. Not to earn our way to heaven, but because this is what genuine Christians do. Are you a doer of the Father's will? Do you take his word seriously? Does it impact every aspect of your life, not just certain aspects that you've ring-fenced off for it? Are you continually bringing your life and your new situations in your life to the Word of God and asking God to show you how to bring your life under his word? Are the practices of your life informed by the Word of God? Are you a doer of the Word? Are you a doer of the will of the Father? This is an important and challenging question, and it is right that we come face to face with it. But if we stop just there, there is a danger that we will think that this is just simply a matter of our own effort. That Christ paid our ticket, but then it's all up to us in terms of moving forward. And this is why we need to keep reading in the passage. My second point is knowing Christ. You see, Jesus has been saying, if you want to enter into my kingdom in its ultimate sense at my coming, you need to be now a doer of my Father's will. So when the hypocrites question him, we would expect him to say, depart from me, you who've practiced lawlessness. That's what we would expect from him. But that's not how he starts. He does say that, and he does tie in our practice of Christ, of God's will. But that's not how he starts, and that's not where his emphasis is. He says, I never knew you. That's what he says first and foremost to the hypocrites. I never knew you. This is ultimately the basis of their rejection. And the implication is that genuine doers are ones who are known by Christ. genuine doers of the Father's will are ones who are known by Christ. This is the crucial issue. Does Jesus know you? This is what underlies, underwrites, enables doing of the Father's will. I'm not talking here about whether Christ has knowledge of you. He certainly does, whoever you are. He knows every last one in this universe. He is fully God as well as fully man. And he knows all things. I'm talking about relational knowledge. For Christ to know us is for him to have a relationship with us by his Spirit. Remember what we read in John 14. Christ saying to his disciples, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. But then listen to what he says. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Do you get that? He's saying, I'll give you the Spirit. But actually, I am coming to you in the Spirit. Christ is dwelling with us if we are his, by his Spirit. Paul says of knowing Christ this in Philippians chapter 3. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is found through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So knowing Christ is not only spiritual in that we know him by his Spirit, but it's also transformative. It changes us. As Paul was wanting to be conformed to his sufferings and to his resurrection, knowing Christ, being known by him, is a relationship where we are taken over by him and transformed by him. And this begins in the calling of God, as God calls someone to himself and then regenerates them, changing their heart and mind, freeing their wills so that they desire to live for him. And then adopts that one so that they are his son or daughter, and then sanctifies that one so that they become more and more holy. And all of this is connected to Christ. We see something of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where we read, but of him you are in Jesus Christ, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ is personally all these things for us. Regeneration is God by his Spirit giving us life in Christ. Adoption is God giving us the status of son or daughter in Christ. And we could go on through all of these things. What does this relationship with Christ look like in practical terms every day? Well, it looks like daily, Spirit-empowered patterns of life. Like Bible reading. This is how God talks to us. Talks to us about who he is and what we are to do. What do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what God is, or what man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man. In the scriptures, God speaks to us about who he is, what he's done for us, how you would have us live. Prayer is another way that this impacts our life. This is one of the ways we live out this relationship with God. This is us talking to Him. Reliance is another way that we know Christ. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. We know Christ by faith. Here Paul again, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. We know Christ through contentment in the circumstances of our lives. Hear Paul again. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you see how knowing Christ, this relationship with Him, is worked out through these patterns of life, Spirit-empowered? How does knowing Christ connect with our practice of the Father's will? Well, knowing Him leads us to obedience, because knowing Christ will always lead us to where Christ is. This relationship with Him will always transform us to be more like Him. And He is the one who said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. And as we obey, He will show us more of Himself. Let me focus you again back on John 14. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So that there is this happy circle in which knowing Christ leads us to do the Father's will. And then as we do the Father's will, we know more of Christ. And this circle goes round and round and round as we grow in knowledge and as we grow in obedience. So the crucial thing is, as we seek to be doers of the Father's will, is to know Christ. It's not just doing things. It's not even just doing good things. It's doing them in relationship with Christ by the power of His Spirit. Here in our text, Jesus says to people who had done many good things, I never knew you. And these are four of the most fearsome words a person could ever hear. The question this morning is not so much, what are you doing? Although we are called to do the Father's will, but does Christ know you? And are you seeking to do the Father's will in Him? Finally, in this passage, we see that Christ shows us that we are to do things in reliance on Him, and the way we respond to Him shows us whether we are responding wisely or foolishly. We see two builders here. both know that the rains, the floods, and the winds are inevitable. That's the clear implication from this passage. Otherwise, the story wouldn't work. They both know that these rains, floods, and winds are inevitable, but they do very different things with the knowledge that they have. In one instance, action leads to solid, lasting results. In the other, action leads to disastrous results. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. And here in the story, the man who builds his house on the rock is taking the knowledge that the storms are inevitable, and so he is building his house on a foundation that will last through them. The man who builds on the sand takes no notice of the fact that the storms are inevitable, and so his house is dissolved by them. Jesus is saying there is judgment coming, and only he who hears my words and does them, who practices them in his life, will stand in that judgment. What will you do with this knowledge that judgment is coming? Will you build on Christ? All throughout Scripture, God calls himself the rock. Isaiah 44. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. And I think Christ is not only showing the wisdom of this man who knows that storms are inevitable, and so he's making a wise decision of foundation, but he is likening himself to this rock. And he's saying, build on me. Hear this reality that judgment is coming and build on me. Enter into relationship with me by the power of the Spirit and build on me. That may mean for you this morning repentance and faith for the first time. If you have grown up in the church and have not repented and believed for yourself, to not do this when you know that judgment is coming is foolish. That's what Christ is saying to you. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. You've been given this knowledge. To not respond to it by building on Christ is foolish. If you do not listen, destruction is the only thing that awaits you. Don't let questions get in your way. Don't let, on the other hand, familiarity with the truth get in your way. For Christians, this passage calls us to examine ourselves. Do you really know him? Is that evident in your life? Do you bear the distinguishing mark of those who enter into the kingdom of Christ? Do you practice the will of the Father? Jesus does not want you to be deceived on your way to destruction. Build on Christ. If you examine yourself and you see, yes, I have been deceived, go to Christ and build on him. Ask him to know you. But there will be many of us who see that we do know Christ, that Christ does know us, and yet We don't rely on him as much as we ought. And yet, there's much weakness in us in the doing of the Father's will. And this text is here to put in front of us this stark reality that we must be doers of the Father's will, that we must be doers through Christ, to stir us up to do the will of God, but to do it in Christ, to do it in reliance on him by the power of his Spirit. To not just bump along in our lives doing the same old things, but to seek to live our lives of Christian duty, being in the Word, being in prayer, relying on Christ throughout our lives, seeking him for contentment or whatever it might be, doing the will of the Father in reliance on him. So if you don't know Christ, run to him this morning. And if you do, be stirred up to do the will of the Father in reliance upon him. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to hear your word and to put it into practice in our lives. We pray that we would not just hear and go away and forget, but that we would be those known for our Christ-shaped, Bible-shaped lives. And yet, Lord, that it would not be in any sense by our own strength, but it would be because we are known by you. This relationship with you by the power of your Holy Spirit is real in our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.